What is the government of God in the church? Number three. Now we saw in the beginning that Jesus Christ has all authority in heaven and earth given to him, Matthew 28. But let's look at another one. Let's come to Isaiah the 9th chapter, and let's see a prophecy concerning Jesus, and it will tell us specifically who is the head of the government in the church. Now let's come here to Isaiah 9. Isaiah 9, and let's pick it up here in verse 6. Remember, Jesus came in the flesh, and Jesus gave instructions to his apostles on what they should do, and we're going to examine their experiences and what they were learning, page 510 in the New Bible, Isaiah 9, verse 6. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulders. Now, we've always applied this to the millennium when Jesus returns, and the government during the millennium will be on his shoulders, which is true. But since he is the head of the church and all authority in heaven and earth has been given to him, is he not also having the government of the church upon his shoulders? The answer is, yes, would have to be. And his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace, and of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end. And upon the throne of David and over his kingdom, to order it, to establish it with judgment and with righteousness from henceforth, even forever, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. So here we have an all-inclusive prophecy that includes his physical ministry when he was teaching the disciples. And obviously, they were all subject to him during the time that he was teaching them. We would conclude with no hesitation at all. And so what we are going to see is this, is that before they were really given the power of the authority through the Holy Spirit, they were taught, they were tried, they were tested, and they went through various experiences, which then, once the addition of the Holy Spirit is given, then they could assume the office of apostleship as Jesus wanted them to. So let's come here to the New Testament. Let's come to Mark, the 3rd chapter. Mark 3. And let's pick it up here. That's page 997. And let's pick it up here in verse 13. Now we know that what Jesus did when he called them, he went by and he called all of them, the ones who were fishermen, Levi who was a tax collector and so forth. And now here he does a separation from the rest of his disciples, making the 12 and actually ordaining them, but he did not give them full authority. As we will see, they had trial authority to see how they would do, even Judas Iscariot. So let's pick it up here in verse 13, Mark 3. Then he went up into the mountain and called to him those whom he desired, and they came to him, and he ordained 12, that they might be with him, and that he might send them to preach. Now an apostle means one sent bearing authority. And we're also going to see that they were to have the authority to preach and to speak and to teach what Jesus taught them. And so the authority of Jesus comes right down into the church and everything in the same way today. Now we'll talk about, are there apostles today, when we get to some other scriptures a little later. Verse 15, and to have authority to heal diseases, to cast out demons. And he chose Simon and added to him the name Peter. And Peter means Petros, or little stone, and comes from the Aramaic word Cephas, which means little stone. And he chose James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his the brother of James. And he added to them the name Boanerges, which means sons of thunder. So I imagine when they gave sermons, everybody paid attention. also a part of their behavior too, because one time they said, Lord, do you want us to call fire down on him? Because, you know. So, you know, they weren't bashful. And even their mother was not bashful, because she took the two sons and came up to the Lord and said, Lord, you know, the mother of the sons of thunder. Can these two, my sons, one be on your right hand, one be on your left hand? He said, you don't know what you're doing. You don't know what you're asking, which also tells us another thing, doesn't it? Jesus Christ is subject to the authority of the Father, correct? Because he says, that's for my Father to decide. Now continuing, verse 18, and he chose Andrew and Philip and Bartholomew and Thomas, and he chose James, the son of Alphaeus, and Thaddeus, and Simon the Canaanite, not Canaanite, Canaanite, meaning that he came from the area that was called Canaan, not that he himself was a Canaanite. Just like those who lived in Galilee were called Galileans, those who lived in Judea were called Judeans. So he lived in the area called Canaan, so he is called Canaanian, not a Canaanite, Canaanite referring to the race of people of the Canaanites. Verse 19, and Judas Iscariot, who also betrayed him, and they went into the house. So they didn't have any great authority to start out with, did they? No, he just selected them, said, okay, I want you 12 to work closely with me. So they did. Now let's see some of the authority that he gave them to go out on a trial mission. Let's come to Matthew, the 10th chapter. Now we're going to see the same principles applied here to the apostles were exactly the same principles that Paul later applied to ministers and elders. Where we'll read a little later to ministers and elders, let them first be proved. So here, they are given a mission to go. Matthew 10, verse 1, page 968. And when he had called the 12 disciples, he gave them authority over unclean spirits to cast them out, to heal every disease and every kind of sickness. Now the names of the 12 apostles are these. First, Simon, who is called Peter, his brother Andrew, James, the son of Zebedee, and his brother John, Philip, Bartholomew, and Matthew, the former tax collector, James, the son of Alphaeus, and Libius, who was surnamed Thaddeus, Simon the Canaanite, and Judas Iscariot, who also betrayed him. These 12 Jesus sent out after commanding them, saying, do not go into the way of the Gentiles. Wasn't time for that yet. Later, he said, go into all the world. Do not go into the way of the Gentiles, and do not enter into a city of the Samaritans. And we find a little later, we'll examine that, Acts the 8th chapter, that there was a reason for that at this particular time. But go instead to the lost sheep of the house of Israel, and where they were scattered abroad. Now remember, the sheep of the house of Israel are not the Jews. The Jews are of the house of Judah. So this shows that they knew where the lost so-called 10 tribes were located at that time. And as a matter of fact, when you read in Josephus, he says that they knew where the other 10 tribes were. Two other things he said, which are very interesting. He said that the pillar of salt that Lot's wife turned into was still available to see on a tourist tour. And likewise, the Ark of Noah was still available to be seen. So those are interesting things, that just a little bit aside in history as we go along. So go to the lost sheep of the house of Israel, and as you're going, proclaim, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Now, does that mean literally the kingdom of heaven is going to come right away or shortly after that? Well, we know from the other prophecies it doesn't. But let's come here to Colossians, the first chapter. Hold your place there in Matthew 10. Let's come to Colossians, the first chapter. And let's see what he means. The kingdom of heaven is at hand, because they were also to preach repentance and baptism, repentance of sin and baptism. And once that took place, then whoever is baptized and receives the Holy Spirit is put into a different category as far as God is concerned. So let's read it here and see what it says. Let's pick it up here, verse 10. That you may walk worthily, Colossians 1, verse 10, page 1197. That you may walk worthily of the Lord, unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work, and growing in the knowledge of God. And this is something we've learned through the years. The knowledge of God is continuously being understood, and we grow into it because there is so much. And we learn it bit by bit, a little here, a little there, a line here, a line there. We put it together in a way that God wants it to be put together so we can understand it. Verse 11, being strengthened with power according to the might of his glory, unto all endurance and long-suffering with joy. Now here at this point, Paul was beginning to show them that the return of Christ was not imminent during their lifetimes. Giving thanks to the Father who has made us qualified for the share of the inheritance of the saints in the light, who has personally rescued us from the power of darkness, which is Satan the devil, and has transferred us unto the Son, the kingdom of the Son of his love. Since Christ is the King, he is the head of the church, so when they went and preached, the kingdom of God is at hand, then what they are saying to those who repent is, you now are under the authority that begins with Jesus Christ, that is within the church, to live your life the way that God desires you to live it, as we already covered in being called and so forth. So the authority that comes is, as we covered last time, for all the brethren. Now we're beginning to deal with the apostles, and then we'll deal with the ministers, you see. We're all under the authority of the kingdom of God. While we submit to the authorities on earth, because God established them, whether for good or bad, nevertheless, we are to be completely under the authority of the kingdom of God, which Christ is going to bring with him. We are not in the kingdom of God yet, but we have been brought unto the kingdom of God, so that God's power and his the laws and commandments and his spirit and everything which comes from him are all a part of the kingdom of God in our lives, though the kingdom of God is not yet on the earth and won't be until Jesus returns. Now let's come back here to Matthew, the 10th chapter. The reason I'm bringing this out, because I was on Gianni Hayes' radio program here last week again, and for the first hour, which I listened to, she had a man on there who believed in preterism, which is this: all prophecy has been fulfilled. And he would take this verse, kingdom of heaven is at hand, see, it's fulfilled, kingdom of God is here. And when I got on, after his hour, my mind was so mushed up with his incongruous twisting and turning of Scripture, you know. I went through and pointed out Daniel, the 2nd chapter. It says the kingdom is going to be established on this earth, and it shall never pass away. Now, we'll see some of those things here a little later ourselves when we cover some of these things, but hey, it isn't here. And Isaiah, the 2nd chapter, is Jerusalem the headquarters of the world, and do all countries go there to learn of God's way? No. Well, if all prophecy has been fulfilled, then that has to be fulfilled. Otherwise, all prophecy has not been fulfilled. He also says the resurrection is past. Now, we read that in 1 Corinthians 15, where Paul castigates him and says, You know, you are ignorant of the knowledge of God, those of you who say the resurrection is past. So anyway, I thought I would clarify that so that we know that the kingdom of God is not at hand immediately. Now, middle of verse 8, freely you have received, freely give. Now, a lot of people say, well, that means that the ministry today should not collect tithes and offerings. That's not true, because this is for that evangelistic tour that they were going on. Nor provide a bag for the way, nor two coats, nor shoes, nor a staff, for the workman is worthy of his food. Later, before Jesus was resurrected, he said, I told you don't take anything in the past. He said, I tell you now, take a cloak, take a dagger, take money. So this was just for this trip. Verse 11, and whatever city or village you enter, inquire who in it is worthy, and there remain until you leave. And when you come into the house, salute it. And if the house is indeed worthy, now it doesn't mean just the building, it means those who are in the house, obviously. Let your peace be upon it. But if it is not worthy, let your peace return to you, and whosoever shall not receive you, nor hear your words when you leave that house or that city, shake off the dust from your feet. For truly I say to you, it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for that city. Then he gives some other instructions of what they were to do and so forth for the trip. Let's come over here to Luke 6 and verse 12. Luke 6 and verse 12. See, there were many things which were specifically for that day. There are other things that are specific for the ministry subsequent to that. And there are things which are for the future in unfulfilled prophecy, which is yet coming, because it will all be fulfilled. Luke 6, page 1025. And let's begin right here in verse 12. Oh, here it shows where he selected them again. But let's go on and let's see what happened here. Let's come to verse 17, Luke 6 and verse 17. And after descending with them, he stood on a level place with a crowd of his disciples and a great multitude of people from Judea, Jerusalem, and from the sea coast of Tyre and Sidon came to hear him and to be healed of their diseases. And there were those who were tormented by unclean spirits also came, and they were healed. And all the crowd sought to touch him, for power went out from him and healed all. So Jesus was giving them what? Of his authority. So he was delegating to them. They had no authority that they had on their own, no authority that they invented at a later time which was greater than what Christ had given him. Let's come to Luke, the 10th chapter, since we're right here in the book of Luke. Luke 10, and let's see something else. Luke 10. Now here are another 70 that he sent out. So we have the 12, plus we have the 70, and when you look at how many people actually were there when they began the church, there were 120. So here now we've got 82 of those who were the 120 accounted for right here. Now Luke 10 and verse 1, page 1032. And after these things, the Lord appointed 70 others and sent them two by two before his face into every city and place where he himself was about to come. So they were to prepare the way. And so he said to them, the harvest is indeed great, but the workmen are few. Therefore, beseech the Lord of the harvest that he may send out workmen into his harvest. And I think we need to understand something very important, too. The harvest probably is greater than we've ever thought, and we need to ask God to help us to do whatever part we need to do, how he wants it done, in addition to helping and strengthening the church. Because we're going to enter into some pretty serious and difficult times here in the very near future, in the next few years, actually. We're right in the midst of some really tough times just were associated with the increasing price of gas. So we need to be prepared for even times which will be more difficult than that. Now let's go on. Verse 3. Go forth, behold, I'm sending you as lambs in the midst of wolves. Another place he said, be wise as serpents, harmless as doves. Carry no purse, no provision bag, nor sandals, and do not salute anyone on the way. But whatever house you may enter, first say, peace be to this house. And indeed a son of peace be there, your peace shall rest upon it. And if, on the other hand, it be not so, your peace shall return to you. Lodge in the same house, eating and drinking that which is supplied by them. For the workman is worthy of his hire, and do not move from house to house, that is, within the village where you would go. And some people say, well, that's what you need to do, all right? Anyone willing for me to move in and feed me? No, this was temporary. This was a tour. This was a teaching tour for them so they could learn to rely on the Spirit of God and have faith by the things that they did. Because if they would go out and do these things and heal them and cast out demons, then what does that do? That increases their faith. So then they could carry on the work of God a little later. Verse 8, and whatever city you may enter, and they receive you, eat the things set before you. Now, they were going in to the cities and villages of what? Judea and Galilee. Did they serve unclean food? No, because they were a Jewish society which followed the food laws of God. Now, some people look at that and say, see, eat anything set before you. So, therefore, if this beautiful hog's head, which has been properly seasoned and broiled, is set before you, eat it. It's not what it's talking about. Verse 9, heal the sick in it and say to them, the kingdom of God has drawn near to you. So, if you hear about the kingdom of God, it is drawn near to you in your hearing. Not that the kingdom is coming on the earth and it's right next door. Verse 10. But whatever city you may enter, and they do not receive you, go into the street and say, even the dust of your city which clings to us, we wipe off against you, yet know this, that the kingdom of God has drawn near you. For I tell you, it shall be more tolerable for Sodom in that day than for that city. Then he castigates some of the other cities where he had done many, many works and so forth. Verse 16. The one who hears you hears me, which then means what? How are they going to hear Jesus unless, number one, they preach the teachings of Jesus and have the Spirit of God to be inspired to speak what Jesus taught. Now, this is important for us to understand. We'll cover this here in just a minute in John, the 10th chapter, and see the difference. The one who rejects you rejects me, and the one who rejects me rejects him who sent me. Now, this does not give authority to anyone to say, of their own volition, you do what I say because Jesus sent me. That's not what Jesus said. So if we're going to represent, if those who are the teachers and so forth are going to represent Jesus Christ and God the Father, they're going to have to do it as stewards, absolutely trustworthy of what they will say, trustworthy of how they will act, trustworthy in what they will preach, trustworthy in how they will handle the affairs of the brethren and so forth, as we will see later. And as we also covered in the letter in June about the stewardship of the elders. So this is all in there. You see, and a great mistake that people make is to try and take one scripture and fight against another. And you can't do that. You have to take them all as they are and put them together properly. Verse 17, then the 70 returned with joy, saying, now see, their faith was increased because of that. Lord, even the demons are subject to us through your name. Now that would be something to get excited about. However, Jesus didn't want them going around saying, I am a professional exorcist. I can cast out demons. No, read on. He said to them, I beheld Satan fall as lightning from heaven. Behold, I give you authority to tread upon serpents and scorpions and upon all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall injure you in any way, unless you are destined to be a martyr. Otherwise, there wouldn't be any martyrs. Verse 20, yet do not rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you, because they are subject to the name of Jesus Christ. His power, his office, his authority, his person, and not the person of the one who is casting out the demons, because the demons must obey in the name of Jesus Christ. Now, just to give you an example, hold your place here, we'll come back. Let's come to the book of Acts, chapter 19. Let's see what happened when some of the sons of a priest, and you might say, well, you know, the sons of the priest were those who should be close to God. So let's read it here. Acts 19, and let's pick it up in verse 13, page 1105. Then certain vagabond Jews, exorcists, now they were ones who practiced casting out demons. Apparently they weren't doing too good, so they wanted to improve their methods. Took it upon themselves to pronounce over those who had wicked spirits in the name of the Lord Jesus, saying, we adjure you by Jesus whom Paul proclaims. But you see, they were never given the authority by Jesus. They were not a part of Paul. Now, there are some instances, as we will see, that by the name of Jesus, demons can be cast out, but they're not of Christ. But in this case, look at this. Verse 14. Now, there were certain men, seven sons of a Jew named Sphica, a high priest, who were doing this. But the wicked spirit answered and said, Jesus I know, and Paul I have knowledge of, but you, who are you? And the man in whom was the wicked spirit attacked them, overpowered them, prevailed against them, so that they escaped out of that house naked and wounded. So, you cannot presume things to yourself or presume the power of Jesus Christ to yourself and set yourself up as a minister. I've had some people, you know, especially some of those who are in prison, say, well, I'm studying to be a minister. Well, that's fine, but if you're doing it, you better make sure you repent, and you better make sure that you're not doing this so that you can have something different to do when you get out of prison. And don't set yourself up because of yourself, because you have studied, because let's read over here in Matthew the 6th chapter, Matthew 6, and we're going to find something very, very important, you see, because this is also true. Matthew 6. So we want to have a little understanding of casting out demons and so forth. Now, a minister of God in the name of Jesus Christ has the authority from Jesus himself to cast out demons, cast them out of houses, and I participated in all of those myself. So, and they have gone, and people have been healed, etc. But that's not something you want to stand up and you know, blow the trumpet and all that sort of thing, because remember, even when Jesus healed, what did he say? He said, tell no man, go show yourself to the priest. Now, Matthew 6. Now, let's pick it up here in, it's Matthew 7. Next chapter over, page 966. Let's begin reading here in verse 13. Oh, verse 12. So that we understand what Jesus is talking about. Therefore, everything that you would have men do to you, so also do to them, for this is the law and the prophets. This is the intent and teaching of the law and the prophets. Now, that's important to understand, because that's where we get this information showing the law and prophets are still in effect, correct? Yes. Enter in through the narrow gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and many are those who enter through it. That's the way of the world. That's the way of worldly Christianity. For narrow is the gate, and difficult is the way that leads to life, and few are those who find it. And it's very perplexing for people in the world. They cannot understand that. Because they look at good, sincere people, and there are a lot of good, sincere people who are law-abiding, who take care of their families, who work hard, who discipline themselves, who become very successful, etc., etc., and they don't understand that those things are required of God for everyone who is not converted. And in the Spirit, for all of those who are converted. So it is a matter of, have you been called, and have you repented, and have you been baptized, and do you have God's Holy Spirit? That's the question. Because there are a lot of good, sincere people. We saw, at least I did the other night, I saw a very inspiring program that Glenn Beck did on the heroes of the Iraq War, and the dedication of the soldiers, the dedication of their wives, and the sacrifices that they have made, and how one man had a surgery in stages that took a whole year, and half of his large intestine is missing, and on the side of him where he got blasted just below his liver, the skin is thin and very tender, and he cannot overdo it. But yet he is there dedicated to inspire people, and his wife is right there dedicated. Now, I tell you, I looked at that and I thought, wouldn't it be nice if every member in the church were as dedicated to God as they were for what they were doing? So it's not a matter of being nice and dedicated, it's a matter of, have you been called? And if you have been called, what are you doing about it with God's Spirit? Because God hasn't called us to join an organization. God hasn't called us to put us in a church that is run by a CEO. God has called us to submit to Jesus Christ himself, and all authority flows from the Father through Christ down to us. Now, let's go on, because there's a great lesson here. Because, you see, the world doesn't understand that. See? Everyone who does good, has it changed their hearts to conversion with God's Spirit? No. Give you another example. Remember the account of the rich man who came to Jesus and said, Lord! Good master, what should I do that I may inherit eternal life? And he says, don't call me good. There's none good but God. So while Jesus was in the flesh, he didn't even call his own flesh good. Only one was good was the Father. But he said, if you will enter into life, keep the commandments. The young man said, which? He said, well, honor your father and mother. And he listed off the last six commandments. And the reason he listed the last six commandments is because in the land that they were living, the first four were being obeyed in general. They had the right God, They had the temple. They kept the Sabbath, the holy days, didn't have idols, etc. And so what happened? The rich man said, probably to himself, boy, I've got it almost made. And he answered and said to Jesus, oh, I've kept these things from my youth up. And Jesus said, hey, you have one more little thing you need to do. Go sell all that you have and give to the poor and come and follow me. And he was very rich and couldn't do it and went away sorrowful. Now, you know that that man had to be sincere, law-abiding, disciplined, probably a pretty good steward of his wealth. But you see, he wasn't willing to give up himself and everything that he had. Now, let's take it one step further. You can sell everything that you have, but if you don't surrender yourself to Christ, you're just giving it away and it doesn't count, even if you give it to the poor. Because the change has to take place within, in the heart and in the mind. Okay, that's important to understand. I think when she has me do another program, I'll cover it so that they can understand. Because, you know, you look out in the world. How many are Catholics? Millions and millions and millions. A lot of them are dedicated. A lot of them have good families. A lot of them are disciplined, etc. But have they been called? No. Just because someone belongs to an organization does not guarantee anything. You must have the Spirit of God. And this is all fits into the authority that's within the church. We've got to understand all these things. All right. And few are those who find it. Now, verse 15. Right after that, the reason that he says, beware of false prophets, is because there is a broad way that is given. Y'all be saved. Y'all come. Everybody's welcome. But beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, for within they are ravening wolves. You shall know them by their fruits. Now, how do you judge the fruits? Because if you're going to know them by their fruits, you have to judge them by their actions and what they do, correct? What is the standard? Number one, do they keep the commandments of God? Because John said, he who says, I know him and keeps not his commandments is a liar and the truth is not in him. That's one of the fruits. Number two, do they exhibit the fruits of the Holy Spirit? Number three, are they admitting that they are still sinful human beings and are overcoming? Number four, what they preach, is it the truth of God? And if it is the truth, number five, is it the whole truth? Number six, are they preaching Jesus Christ? Number seven, are they preaching the kingdom of heaven? Coming rulership of Jesus Christ? Number eight, are they preaching repentance of sin? All of those, then, are the fruits that you look and judge anyone who's professing or preaching Christ. Now, you can automatically look and see all the Sunday keepers, though they're well-intentioned. There are a lot of well-intentioned Sunday keepers, but they constantly break the fourth commandment every week. You can set them aside. Now, they may have a lot of principles that work, but something that is very important for us to understand is this. Just picture yourself. You've probably seen this on television. There's always an ad where someone comes up to the edge of a canyon and it goes almost straight down and you look across. Here's the other edge of the canyon that's over here. So just picture that. For you to get from here where you are now to the other side, which we will say conversion, we will say where you are is carnality, where you need to go is conversion, and eventual eternal life. So, if you run and leap, and you just miss it, 95%, and you scrape the wall as you're falling down, did you make it? The answer is no. So likewise, when you judge their fruits, you have to do it the same way. You shall know them by their fruits. They do not gather grapes from thorns or figs from thistles, do they? In the same way, every good tree produces good fruit, but a corrupt tree produces evil fruit. A good tree cannot produce evil fruit, neither nor can a corrupt tree produce good fruit. Now, let's modify that just a little bit when we understand about the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Not all of that which appears good is from God. There is good from the knowledge of the tree of good and evil. There is the good from God which is motivated from His Spirit. Now that's what needs to be discerned in all of this. So you can look at it and say, all right, can the Catholic Church possibly produce good fruit? The Buddhist, etc., etc. Now maybe they can feed the poor. They can give clothes to the naked. But is that all that God requires? No, God requires conversion, commandment keeping, dedication to Him, and so forth. See, so when we go through these things, there's a lot that we need to be aware of. He says, verse 20, therefore you shall assuredly know them by their fruits. Now, look back at all of the preachers you've ever known that really sounded good, looked good, were very persuasive, moved people to do things, but ended up being corrupt to the core themselves when they weren't on stage playing preacher. Let's go to the next track, please.